You may be ready for his coming, but are you ready to come with him to end the battle of Armageddon? His bride will be ready for it. We're talking about the rapture, the first resurrection. We're talking about after you've been judged and when you come back with him. I know you get sick of hearing it, but I'm a synoptic analyst. I was trained for that. That is my profession. That's what I did in the military. I took scraps and bits and pieces of information from all over the Soviet Union, from intelligence reports that we received, from spies, satellites, and everything under the sun, and I put them together to form a composite picture. God's word is perfect. It has no flaws. And it all fits. I love to fit it. You talk about a man loving to do something. I love it. And God called me to preach, and I love it. You know, all the other things that I've done in life, I enjoy it. But I love it. I almost feel guilty serving God this way because I love it so much. You may be ready for his coming, but are you ready to come with him to end the battle of Armageddon? Are you ready to come back with him? You go up to heaven, but then you're going to come back. His bride will be ready for it. Now, you all have read this many times in Revelation 17, 12 through 14. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So 10 kings are going to arise, and the 10 horns that they saw on this beast represent those 10 kings, and this has not yet occurred. I don't think it's too far off. And you're going to have an Antichrist, and 10 kings will arise, and they will give their power to him. This is prophecy, and it's future. But I think it's very near. These have one mind, and give their power and strength unto the beast. I believe that beast, in this case, is a singular. It's the Antichrist. He reigns over this kingdom supreme, and he has 10 kings that just turn it all over to him. These shall make war with the Lamb. When are they going to make war with the Lamb? In the tribulation period, especially the last 3.5 years of it. But the Lord is going to come back at the end of the tribulation period, and he's going to end that war, and the final battle in that war is called the Battle of Armageddon. And the reason he's going to overcome them, verse 14, these 10 kings, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Remember that expression, because it's only used of Jesus, period. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Does that sound like an old boy that tiptoed down the aisle, made a profession of faith, joined a church, got baptized, and as I've said many times, spent the rest of his life fighting the Lord, never did submit, church never became important to him? Doesn't sound like that to me. Now, if I say to you, Abraham is coming back with Jesus. Well, Abraham was certainly called and chosen and faithful. Does that mean that nobody but Abraham's coming back? Certainly not. Neither does the fact that he mentions those that are coming back are called and chosen and faithful. He just tells you they're coming back. He doesn't tell you that the other saved aren't coming back. He doesn't even mention them. He just tells you this group is. Well, Abraham's coming back. If I just say Abraham's coming back, does that mean nobody else is? No. And just because he says the called and chosen and faithful are coming back, that doesn't mean that all the saved aren't coming back. In other words, that's not inclusive. But who are these called and chosen and faithful? Well, I told you I was only going to talk about the church age. And so I'm going to limit that to the church age. Why talk about the age of the patriarch? Why talk about the Enoch? Why talk about Elijah? Why talk about the age of the prophets? Why talk about the age of the law? That was back there. Those people are all dead. If you're going to be in this group, called and chosen and faithful that comes back and identified as such, you're going to have to be in his bride in this particular group. Now, again, I'm not saying all the saved aren't coming back. I'm not saying that at all. This isn't saying that. It's just saying that among them, there these will be. When will this event involving the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, take place? Let's take a look at Revelation 19:19. Then let's jump back to 15:16. Then let's jump back to 13:14 in the 19th chapter of Revelation. When will this event involving the Lord of Lords and King of Kings take place? Well, right here he identifies the same army. Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, those are the 10 kings, and their armies, there are your armies, gathered together to make war against him. Look back up at verse 14. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now where are the called and chosen and faithful? Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's Christ, and against his army, that's the army of Christ. They that are with him, verse 14 and Revelation 17, are called and chosen and faithful. They are the same that are mentioned as the army of Christ in chapter 19, verse 19. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, perhaps in the future, I'll cover that verse of Scripture, and I'll go through and show you what I believe it means and why. But I simply wanted to point out that in verse 16, it leaves no doubt, it nails it down, that this is one and the same event. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Now it's reversed here, but it's the same expression. It's a Hebrewism. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the same thing as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, even though the same identical Greek construction is not used. It's the same Hebrewism expression. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You know, in the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was not anything made, and it goes on and on. And this is the living Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and everything that comes out of his mouth is alive. It is alive and inspired and has life in it, and has joy in it, and has pleasure in it, if it instructs and you follow those instructions or heed those instructions. And the armies that were in heaven. Now I want you to notice how these armies are clothed. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. That same identical construction is used in another place. Now, I'm one of those that believed all the saved are coming back with him at the end of the tribulation period as he ends the battle of Armageddon, defeats the Antichrist army. But this particular segment is clothed in fine linen, clean and white. That's interesting. The called, chosen, and faithful of Revelation 17:14 are the armies of 19:14. How are they clothed? Now, the question that I'm really trying to put forth, and the question I'm really seeking an answer to, and the crux of everything I'm trying to get across in this message, is not in the technicality of understanding all these things, but this. Would you like to be clothed the same way when you return with him? I would. Then look back a few verses in this chapter 19 and remember, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. The final battle of Armageddon will end a tribulation period that looms in our immediate future. To be saved means you will be taken out at the first resurrection and forever dwell in heaven. Many who say, "I'm saved, so I'm ready," really ought to say, "I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven when he comes." After salvation, our lives are to be spent in making ourselves ready for what happens after we arrive in heaven. What about the saved who have not followed the pattern of the Lamb's wife in making herself ready? What will it be like for them as far as clothing is concerned when the armies of God are preparing to descend to earth with him? What will it be like as far as their clothing? You say, well, everybody's going to get the same kind of clothing, have the same kind of glorified body. Everybody's going to look just the same, live the same place. There won't be any difference, and Joseph Stalin will be in charge because it'll be a communist state. Well, let's take a look at something. First, let's look at Revelation 16:16. And remember what we talked about back here. We talked about in Revelation 17:12-14, the armies of the ten kings. And we saw when the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, would come back, he would defeat the beast and his armies, the ten kings, and those that were with him are called and chosen and faithful. Then in Revelation 19:19, those kings are identified. The kings of the earth, their armies, gather together to make war against him. And they make war against Christ's army. And we identified the armies in heaven as being clothed that came with Christ in fine linen, clean and white. Well, the final battle in that great war is the Battle of Armageddon. There it is right there. Revelation 16:16, same battle. Now, what kind of clothing do I want to have when I come back? Let's look at verse above that. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I know that I have to answer for what I'm going to say at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord doesn't bother me on this. It is a matter of absolute, irrefutable, historical fact. And John, who wrote that, knew it, as did all the other disciples. And it was true when Jesus was teaching them on this earth, and they already knew it. They had a man called the man of the Temple Mount. Paul refers to him, I believe, in Acts 4:1 as the captain of the guard, or the captain of the temple. When he came on the temple at night, if a Levite, and there were a few priests that watched, but most of them were Levites, if a priest or a Levite was caught asleep at his post, he touched the actual torch that he carried, and he set their lower garment on fire. This isn't one of those stories like you pick up here and there. You can check this in Edersheim, and I have actually gone back and dug it out of the Mishnah, line by line. It's true, and it actually happened. It has a historical perspective. John knew that. Jesus knew it. The first New Testament church knew it. The Holy Spirit knew it. If you were a Levite, how did you show you loved God? God never needed the Levites or the priest to protect that Temple Mount. God doesn't need any of us to do anything. But God gives us an opportunity to show to ourselves that we love him. God protected that Temple Mount. But when they were assigned a watch, if they loved God, they stayed awake, lest a dog should wander on the Temple Mount, or lest a Gentile should come in and go to the wrong place. They stayed awake because they loved God. Didn't seem like a whole lot, but it was. They were in the place that God assigned them, and because they loved God, They stayed awake. God's given you a New Testament church, and He's assigned you a place and a position in it. And you need to protect that church and to love that church, and you need to be watching for those things that would do any harm to your service for God or to that church. And you need to be in prayer about it, and you need to be watching and waiting and alert and wanting to be faithful to God. Well, what happened when they burned his garments? This is a historical fact, and I am convinced that is what John was talking about. Well, they wore long flowing garments, and they had a belt. Nobody ever died from it. The man who set fire knew that. What happened was this. He would set fire to his garment, and the man would run screaming across the Temple Mount. I mean screaming on fire when he woke up. Ah! And he'd see it. He'd pull off his girdle. He'd throw off his outer garment, and usually his outer garment, lower garment was already on fire. It only took a second with a sash, and that was gone. He got a few burns on his leg. That's all. But he stood there on God's Temple Mount, stark naked as a jaybird. And there was nothing more embarrassing to a Levite or a priest of God than to stand without clothing on the Temple Mount of Almighty God. And he never forgot it. Don't have any records, but I doubt if they ever went to sleep again. What kind of clothing, what kind of covering, what kind of glory is going to be emanating from your person when you come back with Christ? What kind of garments are you going to have? Paul knew all about this too. Paul probably knew more about it than the rest of them. He was a Temple Mount expert. Pharisee of the Pharisee, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Hebrew of the Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 3:5. If any man's work shall be burned. What is a man's work? It's his outer garment. It's what you see performed outwardly, what you see this flesh doing. If you see this flesh dominating the spirit, and you see a church member going into a bar for what you would normally expect, he has defiled his garment. If you see a church member going to a racetrack, he has defiled his or her garment. If you see a church member dating another woman, going with another woman, it's not his wife, he has defiled his garment. If you see a church, a woman that's always complaining and grumbling and talking about the other church members, that's an outside work, and she has defiled her garment. Your work has many different phases. If you see a God-called preacher doing something for the glory and honor he can get out of it, and all he ever does is look for the church that pays the most money, and he thinks that's the way God's Holy Spirit leads, and he spends his whole life chasing money and chasing the accolades of people, and he compromises the Lord's Supper, and he compromises baptism because it can make him more popular, that man's work will never stand. And it's not just what's outward, it's what the inward motivation is also. Your works, inside the flesh and outside the flesh, are the covering of the soul. And I'm going to tell you that if those get burned at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd be very leery of believing that your garment is going to be as glorious as those who were called and chosen and faithful. I'd have a hard time believing that. Yet, but he himself shall be saved. Thank God that salvation is totally by the blood, by the sacrifice, by the offering of Christ. Thank God that when he said it is finished, that settled it, and my faith in him is the only salvation I have. Yet so as by, that's the word dia, it means through fire. I've been saved 51 years. But if all I've ever done for Christ has been for my own edification, my own praise, my own glory, and if the works that I've manifested have not brought honor and glory to God outwardly, though it may seem to people that I'm doing what I should, when my works are tried, my outer garment, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be standing there looking like I've come out of a burning house that I've built on a perfect foundation. And the foundation was Christ. And the house that I've built was the house I built. I didn't let Christ build it in me. And that house is going to burn, and I'm going to be standing there looking, if you will, using this as an illustration, like a picked jaybird. Because nothing I did was for the honor and glory of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when the saved come back with the Lord, don't expect all of them to have the glory flowing from them that the bride has. Because the bride is one who was called and chosen and faithful to death. My wife is an imperfect person just like I am. But if God came to her and said, I've got to kill one of you, there is not one doubt in my mind that Imogene would say, kill me. She would love me unto death. And she's an imperfect person. For those who love Jesus unto death, they are the ones that Jesus is going to pick for the bride. You don't have to be a martyr. You don't have to suffer death for Jesus. But you need to be willing to. And those are the ones that are called and chosen and faithful. As church members, we should make ourselves ready by not defiling the outer garments we now wear. We should keep our present outer garments from spot or blemish by obedience to his written word. Why? Ephesians 5:30. That's why. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. I am spiritually in union with Jesus Christ, have been for 51 years. 11 years later after I was saved, once I became in fellowship after baptism in his local church, I became a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And it's local. And it's visible, just like a human body is visible. And as imperfect and ungodly as this flesh is, God means for my soul to use this flesh and to control it for the honor and glory of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. And it's not easy. It's a battle. It's a war. But that's why we should keep our present outer garments from spot or blemish by obedience to his written word. Why? For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Paul said in verse 32, Ephesians 5:32, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
talking about a local church, the church at Ephesus. He's talking about any local church of his. We ought to let our conduct, outward conduct, always be controlled by the inner spirit of Christ. When I first came here, I was a hothead. And all I wanted was attention and recognition and praise. I didn't want things for his glory. Because I was saved, but I was mostly flesh. God's been gracious to me. I got a million, jillion miles to go. But I do control my flesh better now by responding and let him control it. And I try to bite my tongue when I start to get irritated. I try to control myself and not take my frustrations out of the flesh on people. I'm just telling you what I do. But every one of us ought to do everything we can to control the impulses of our flesh, to have malice toward one another, to have envy toward one another, to have jealousy toward one another, to have lust toward one another, to have any emotion toward one another that is not of God. It will happen. But we have an advocate with the Father. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we are envious, when we are jealous, when we do backbite, when we are critical, when we do lose our temper, when we do get irritated, then we turn to Christ and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, forgive me. God forgives us, and we pick ourselves up and try again. As long as we're all trying, this church will be a shining light and a beacon for God in this community, as long as we're trying. Because then, when I get irritated and say things I shouldn't, or you see my temper come out of my flesh, you've known me 21 years, I'll come back and tell you I'm sorry. Won't I, Kenneth? I'll come back and tell you I'm sorry. That's all I know to do. And if you'll come back and tell the other person you're sorry, this church can be a beacon for God. We're supposed to let people see that we care for one another. And we do it by recognizing what we are, and we keep our outer garments. And people look at us and they say, now there's a patient, kind, loving, gentle man. When you see somebody like that, you see Christ at work in them. Revelation 3:4. Talked about that this morning. Thou hast a few names. Sardis was a local visible assembly, a New Testament church in Sardis. Not everybody in the church was doing what they should do as far as letting Christ be seen in their work, in their conduct, in their outer flesh. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. At the judgment seat of Christ, those people's works won't burn up. Because they were conscious of what they were doing, and they wanted to please God and his church. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What kept them from defiling their garments? What instrument did God use? Now, John and Harold and I and Kenneth and Nelda. Nelda's a very good teacher. She's probably smarter than all of us put together, preachers. A lot of you are good teachers. But one thing you keep, John, you hear John keep, and he keeps on. And I know sometimes you must get sick of it. And you hear me do it, and you must get sick of it. And you'll hear Harold do it a lot now. We keep talking about the Word. We keep talking about the Word. We keep talking about the Word. We keep talking about the Word until it just seems to come out your ears. And you think, don't they have anything else to preach about? That's the instrument that God gave to help us not defile our garments. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And here's what the word does for you. that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, no spot on the garment, no wrinkle in the garment. What does it mean he's going to present her to himself? He's going to pick her out. And he's going to pick her out because her garments are spotless and wrinkle-free. Ken, you remember when we used to have those card games? I know sometimes Donna and Imogene thought I was awful. And you were just as bad as I was. And they thought, how can this man claim to be a preacher and get so irritated about playing cards? 21 years here. And now I don't give a rip who wins. Do you, Ken? I even like to see him win. Not having spot, I do. I mean, you know, you don't gain complete control. Not having spot or wrinkle. Look here. Now, if her mind goes and she loses control, heaven only knows what she's liable to say. But her mind hadn't gone. A lot of wrinkles in the flesh. But I bet that soul doesn't have a lot of wrinkles. Why? You know what she loves? She loves the Word. I would to God I could preach it better for her. But she loves the Word. The washing of water by the Word. Now God saves your soul and he cleanses it and washes it. But he wants that soul to grow strong in him. And he uses the Word to do it. And that Word's like an iron that takes out all the wrinkles. It's like spot remover that removes perfectly. Or any such thing. But if that's, it should be holy, hagiso, set apart and without blemish. I bow before God and I tell you with all my heart that maybe when I first came here, I wanted to see this church grow so it would look like I was a successful preacher. God help us, that's the way we all are at first. I don't want it for that reason anymore. I want this church to grow, and I want to see new converts in it, and I want to see them run a race. And I want them, when they come before the judgment seat of Christ, to stand there, having been washed by the Word of God in bridal relationship with Christ. You know, we started way back here. We had these armies. We had them coming with the King of Kings. We had them that were called and chosen and faithful in Revelation 17. Then Revelation 19, there's the same bunch. Revelation 19:19, same bunch as you see in Revelation 19:14. Then we went all the way down to Revelation 19:14. There are the same armies that come with Christ. And they're clothed in fine linen, clean and white. That's in verse 14, chapter 19, back in 14. We had them coming with the Lord, King of Kings. They that are with him were called and chosen and faithful. I didn't say all the saved weren't coming. They are. But this is a particular group. And they're clothed in a particular way. Verse 14, 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. You know, maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe it isn't. But you know, look at this. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Revelation 19:7-8. His wife hath made herself ready. Look how she's clothed And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You may say to me, all the saved are going to be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. You want to take a chance? You want to take a chance? I know this group is. And that's the group that I want to be in. And even if they are clothed in fine linen and white, so don't leave here and say, Brother Michael Murray said the saved aren't going to be clothed in fine linen and clean and white. I didn't say one way or the other. But I did say this. I know the bride is. And I will say this. Even if they are clothed in fine linen, clean and white, the bride's linen is going to be better. And it's going to be cleaner. And it's going to be whiter. And you're going to be able to tell it. And you're going to be able to tell it forever. If that's not worth dying for, then I'd like to know what is. I didn't have to go to Vietnam. And I had a wife and 6 children and 1 on the way. Actually, a wife and 5 children and 1 on the way at the time. I didn't have to go. I had a colonel that thought the sun rose and set on me. He could have gotten me out of it very easily. But I felt I owed it to my country, and I felt I needed to pay my dues. I had spent, at that time, 14 years in the military. And I felt like I owed it to this country because I'd had a real good, soft, easy, plush job. And so I didn't try to get out of it. Why? I think this country is worth dying for. I do. Even in such a state as she is today. But if it gets much worse, I'll change my mind about that. But I'll guarantee you I'll never change my mind about that by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's worth dying for because that's a country. And over in Philippians, that's where your citizenship is listed as being, if you're a child of God. And we ought to be willing to suffer and bleed and die for that kingdom. Because that one is real. And it's going to last. And this one won't last. I started this last Sunday. And Lord willing, I'm going to continue. I hope you'll look at these things. And I hope you'll say, I never realized that. But I hope when you do realize it, you'll say, whatever God wants from me, I'm willing to give. And if it takes death, so be it. If we can be patriotic enough to die for this country, we can be spiritual enough to be willing to die for the kingdom of heaven. Because believe me, when you die for this country, you don't get much for it. But when you die for the kingdom of heaven, for Christ's sake, you ain't seen nothing yet till you see what God's waiting for you in heaven. I hope that you'll just get faithful enough to be here and worship in spirit and in truth. I hope you'll just get that loving toward God. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just trying to get you to think about heavenly things. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is up to you. If you want a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven, fall in love with the body of Christ while you're here. Because the body of Christ is the local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that's coming together right here to serve God. Get in love with one another and get in love with the body of Christ. Plain, simple, nothing hard. You want to stay in fellowship with Christ? Stay in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Christ, in the church. Forgive them. Look, I'm not a rocket scientist, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that there are some things about me you don't like. I know because I get told, hey, there's some things about me I don't like either, but love me anyway. There's some things other people in church don't like about you either, but you want them to love you in spite of it. Let's all try to do that. What number, Johnny?
403.
This week, let's all...